Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
I want to talk to you for quite a number of weeks on the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which means the same thing. I hope as we develop this series that it can become as exciting to you as it's beginning to become to me. Today I want to talk on the certainty of the future. And in Colossians 1 and verse 5 we read, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we know you are a God of hope. There's no need for us to be in fear or in torment, for you have already birthed hope within your kingdom. And I pray today as we begin to open the doors of this kingdom from your word, that, Lord, the hope that you've provided might become clear to each one of us, that fear and torment and oppression and depression might flee from us as we begin to take hold of that which you've already provided for each of your children. Help us, Lord, as we open your word in Christ's lovely name. Amen. Amen. In the consummation of all things, which I don't believe is so far off, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule all over all. He will rule over every aspect of creation, and there will be no rebellion, and there will be no resistance or lawlessness to that rule. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Now the New Testament emphasizes the now, the already. There's no doubt about that. But also there is in the New Testament an absolute certainty regarding the future. The future is in fact guaranteed by the past. For Jesus grappled with the enemy at Calvary and in his resurrection, and he dealt the decisive blow that assures the future for us, for you, for me. And that's something we need to get excited about. I want to say that again. I say the future is in fact guaranteed by the past. For Jesus grappled with the enemy at Calvary and in the resurrection that followed Calvary and dealt the decisive blow against Satan that answers and assures the future for each one of us. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, he did this by two means, and you know these well enough. Excuse me for a moment. First of all, he overcame sin by paying its penalty. You're all well aware that the Word of God laid down right from the very beginning that the penalty or the wages of sin was death, meaning alienation from God, out of the presence of God for eternity. And Christ came and he paid that penalty on Calvary. He died, the Bible says clearly, for you and for me. He took our death. He was our substitute. He died for you. Oh, please receive that into your heart. I know you know it, but it needs to go past your head and come down into your heart. Christ died for you. He paid your penalty for sin, and as a result of that, he set you free from the bondage of sin and was enabled to express God's forgiveness and mercy toward you. Secondly, he overcame death by his own resurrection. We have spoken of this before, how when Christ, or before Christ died, because man had yielded his headship over to Satan, whenever a human being died, his spirit went down into the stronghold of Satan, and Satan had hold of that spirit, whether a righteous man or an unrighteous man. But Christ broke that hold of death which Satan had. And we are told when he died that he went down beneath the earth, he went down into Satan's domain, and Satan was unable to retain him in death. He arose. He was resurrected. And the Bible says he arose triumphant. In Colossians 2 and verse 15, we read this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Weymouth translates that beautifully. He says, and the hostile princes and rulers he stripped off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquests when by the cross he triumphed over them. Let me read that again. And the hostile princes and rulers he stripped off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquests when by the cross he triumphed over them. Christ died on that cross, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are told, God raised him from the dead. Satan was unable to retain him in his stronghold, and he arose the first fruits of the dead. So, repeating what I said, the two reasons that Christ dealt a decisive blow assuring your future is that he overcame sin, number one, and secondly, he overcame death in his resurrection. Is that good news? Amen. In fact, that is the gospel. All right, now in doing these things, he has already launched the future. His resurrection, which is so different from the resuscitation of Lazarus, his resurrection was a decisive breaking of Satan's power. Oh, that is so real. I hope you understand it. And because the power of Satan over death was broken, that seals our resurrection. Let me try and explain why. Our future, your future, was absolutely set in motion by Jesus' victory over Satan in his resurrection. I say that because 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, you all know what first fruits mean. Out in a wheat field, there are first fruits. There are a few corns, a few sheaths of wheat, which ripen well before the main crop ripens. You know, on a fruit tree, you'll get that odd fig or that odd apple or apricot, which ripens sometimes weeks before the main crop becomes ready for picking. We all understand what first fruits are. And where there is the first fruit, by very implication, there has to be a final fruit. There can't be a first fruit unless there are other fruits that follow. And Christ, the Word says, was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. So he's the evidence of a great harvest of resurrection at the end of the age, at his second coming. And we're going to be the main body of fruit. We're part of that main body of fruit. And so your future was set in motion at his resurrection. That hope which the Bible speaks of is your hope. It's more than a hope, it's a certainty. Because of his resurrection, you one day will know that same resurrection power in your body, and you will arise from the dead if you're dead when he comes, and you will arise with a new and a glorious body. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. So we are the people of the future. Every one of us, we're people of the present with great promises now. We are people of the future. That there's no doubt of. They can persecute us as they have done to the church. They can beat us. They can kill our bodies. But they can't stop us. It's been launched. It's in action. It's started. And nothing can stop that plan of God outworking. Isn't that good news? John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? So we're already in the process of eternal life, every one of us, in the presence of the Lord. And nothing can and nothing will stop God's plan, which is in the process at this very moment of outworking right across this old world in which we live. Stalin and Engels and Marx and others have said that God did not exist, but they're dead now, and the Lord's still alive on his throne and ruling as he always has. Amen? And he's there to bring this word into fulfillment, and you are part of it. Not you can be part of it, you are part of it. Nothing can stop it. You're the future people. No wonder Proverbs 14 and verse 32 says, the righteous has hope in his death. So today, my desire at the beginning of this series is to encourage you, whatever your circumstances may be. We live in a world of pressure, of anxiety, of fear. I know many of you here have very real and deep needs. I'm well aware of that. Very real problems and hurts and wounds and tragedies which you must carry. And all this is because Satan caused man's fall and because the cancer of sin with its accompanying sickness struck mankind. But God's at work. And he's at work recovering humanity from the catastrophe. And he is recovering it. We are in the days of restoration. And as we see so much death around about us, we also at the same time see so much life, so much growth, so much activity of God. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Kingdom of God are in the process of restoration. Do you believe that? And if that's true, and it is true, then you and I need to strip the veil of the enemy from our eyes and see the truth regarding ourselves. We need to see who and what we are. We've got to stop sitting down and letting those clogging thoughts of the enemy, those bondages and hampering things he puts upon us, any longer wreck our lives. We don't have to. It is a veil. Isaiah talks about it. And you can strip it off your life now if you have the faith and the revelation of what I'm talking about to do that thing in your own circumstance. And I don't think anybody else can do it for you, by the way. Satan will fill you, if he can, with hopelessness and with despair and with frustration. But for a Christian, that is a veil. And no more. Strip it off your life and step now into the beginnings of that kingdom which is already around about you. It's already functioning around about you. It's there for you to step into and to begin to take hold of the provisions that's in that kingdom. That kingdom which is going to explode into its fulfillment possibly in your lifetime. Oh, hallelujah. I want to read some scriptures. You might like to read them with me. 1 John 3 and verse 2. I think we could have those fans a little higher, Brother Bob. A little faster. A bit warm down there? Richard, you need to see a doctor. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now, I like that word now. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when, now we're talking of the future, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we are the sons of God. When he appears, we are going to be translated into a body, the same as the body that he's in at this very moment at the throne of God. Tremendous scriptures, aren't they? Pardon me. There's a now and there's a when. Titus 2. I picked the verse I wanted in this, and then I started going backwards, and I ended up by saying, let's read the whole chapter. So we're going to read the whole of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Excuse me, please. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So if you're concerned about what sound doctrine is, here the Bible tells us very clearly. Verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that means stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Particularly verse 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what word? What word? All iniquity. We are redeemed from all iniquity, all lawlessness, all evil doing, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a glorious hope. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, hallelujah. Here it is once again, time and time again, talks of that lively hope, brought into being and sealed by the resurrection of the living Christ that gives you this promise in eternity, reserved in heaven for you and for me, praise God. Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19. That by two immutable things, immutable means unchangeable, that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner Christ is for us entered. That by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement. We might have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil, takes us in that hope behind the veil into the secret and blessed and wonderful things of God. Hallelujah. Aren't they tremendous scriptures? They are exciting scriptures. I think they are at any rate. Christ has opened a kingdom for you with all of its hope. It's open for you at this very moment. It's God's kingdom. It's the Lord's kingdom. It's for you through faith in the work of Christ on the cross, and it's been provided by his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, which is all toward you at this moment. It's there for you to take hold of. It's been provided. All that the word asks is that you have clean hands and a pure heart. And these are available to you every Sunday as you come to this blessed table, and as you drink of that cup, and as you can, if you need to, wash from your life by the power of the blood of Christ all iniquity, all sin, all unrighteousness which might be upon you or upon myself. So that which he requires, he gives us a means of achieving, and we're going to partake of that means this afternoon. So the choice of whether we step into that kingdom is yours and yours alone. It's there, it's been provided, it's been opened, it's been sealed, it's functioning, it's about you at this moment, and you can take hold of it and enter in if you want to. Doing this doesn't take your problems away, doesn't take your anxieties and difficulties, but it puts you above them. It brings them into their right perspective and puts you into your right place above them. There's no promise in the Word of God that you're going to be free of your tragedies and distresses and pressures and anxieties and wounds and disappointments and frustrations. They're there for all of us as part of our training, part of our shaping, of our molding. You're going to have them. But they don't have to overflow you and destroy you. There is a place for you where you're above them, where you have a strong hold, where that hope burns within you, where the consciousness of who you are and where you are is such that these difficulties of life no longer sink you and drown you. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. So you don't need great instruction or great study or great understanding for this. I'm going to give you one sentence. It's a sentence I heard when I was away, which has triggered me off to get back into the Word and to preach what I'm going to preach in the weeks that lie ahead. Because when I heard it, and it wasn't in relation to what I've just preached to you, but when I heard it, it was in relation to the kingdom. It was by Dr. Fee. For some reason or other, the Holy Spirit quickened this one little sentence to me, and it stayed quickened to me from that moment to this. And of course, when something becomes a revelation to you, Well, then you know yourself, it's a very exciting thing. It lights you up inside. It drives you back into the Word. It makes you want to push everything else aside so you can get back in there and study and find out some more of the truth that's been quickened to you. And the sentence he used was, you are free to do it. And I just share that sentence with you today. You see, to enter into that kingdom with its hope, its joy and its freedom from condemnation and freedom from guilt, to enter into that future is something that you are free to do. I don't know all of your difficulties. I know there are bondages. I know there are pressures. I know there are lusts. I know there are all sorts of tentacles from the kingdom of darkness that stretch down into your lives and get hold of you in one way or another and cause deep distress, make you feel as if there's no escape for you, make you feel as if you're caught and trapped, as if you're imprisoned and it's all a lie. Because if you so wish, you are free to do it. To do what? To step out of that bondage, to step out of that depression, to step out of that lust, to step out of whatever it is that's upon you and is binding you and pressing against you and destroying your life. You're free to do it if you want to. You're free to do it. The kingdom's there. The provision is there. Christ's paid the penalty. Christ's overcome death. He's made the kingdom available to every one of us. The door is open. You can step in today. You're free to do it. And if you step in, you're free of those things that bind you outside of that kingdom. It's our choice. Pastors can't take you in there. Psychologists can't take you in there. Doctors can't take you in there. You are free to step in yourself. It's a choice which you make. The kingdom of God is established. Now, do you want it? Do you want to live in it? Do you want its freedom? Do you want its provision? Do you want the presence of God which is there? Do you want its cleanness? Do you want its pureness? Do you want its peace? Do you want its joy? Then you've got to step in and partake of those things. You are free to do it. You are free to do it. You are free to do it. I can't do it for you. You are free to do it. Let's pray. Oh God, oh Father, that you might just bring today and in the weeks that lie ahead an understanding of your kingdom into our midst, an understanding of the freedom which is already ours at this very moment, that, Lord God, we might no longer be caught and enmeshed by the tentacles of that kingdom of darkness, but rather stripping them off, we might begin to take hold of the provisions that you've made in your kingdom for each of us, because we are now, your word says, the sons of God. Oh, Father, that we might act as sons, that we might believe we're sons and daughters, that we might, believing that, move in and take hold of those things that you've provided for us, your Holy Spirit, the power of your Spirit, the comfort of your Spirit. Lord God, I pray you, stir your people, stir their hearts. Let your kingdom become a revelation to them. Let them be conscious that there's something there that some of them perhaps have not entered into, have not really possessed yet, even though you've made it available to them. And seeing these things, that we might begin to strip the power of Satan from our lives and enjoy the benefits that Christ won for us when he died on that cross of Calvary. Grant these things, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and by your word, I pray you. Amen. Amen. And now whilst we're all still in prayer, no one looking around, just before we come to the table of the Lord, I just wonder if this afternoon there is anybody here and you've never yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never made a public declaration that you are accepting Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. This afternoon you feel the Holy Spirit is talking to you. You're conscious of the tug of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and you want to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never done it before. This afternoon, I just want to give a brief moment or so of opportunity for you to say yes to the living Christ, that you too, if you haven't already done it, might enter into his kingdom, to that kingdom which is waiting for you, with all of its glory, and all of its beauty, and all of its purity.